We're continuing a series that I've started, abounding series. The word abounding means to excel. 1 Thessalonians 4:1 talks about Paul's writes to the church of Thessalonica and said, you've been taught truth, you've heard truth, but I want you to abound more and more in your Christian life. I want you to excel, go beyond. And so we've talked about a number of things about excelling, abounding, and this morning we're going to choose another one. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter's last letter. There's a 1 and a 2, of course, but we're going to read some. Stand with me, please, as we read and explain a little bit. We won't let you stand too long. Peter is dealing with, we'll see in just a moment, the day of the Lord. A day when the Lord's going to return. Is he? He's going to return. He's going to return at the rapture for the church, take the church on home to heaven. And then 7 years after that, he's going to return again to judge the world. And then there's a millennium, and then there's the final judgment and so forth. And then there's a change in the entire earth, according to the scriptures here. And the world talks about the end of the world. There is an end of the world as we know it, but not by man's hand, by God's hand. And that's what we read here. Look at verse 10, please. Peter says, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You believe that'll happen? Yeah. It's not going to be annihilated. It's not going to be eradicated, but it's going to be changed. It's going to be transformed. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So Peter's saying, what kind of person should we be? What kind of life should we be living in light of that? Verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, because of all those statements, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, what's your command? Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. In other words, God's delay of the Lord's return, and there's not really a delay, but as long as he delays, there is that opportunity for people to come to Christ. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand or understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable. Folks that didn't understand. It says they rest. The word W-R-E-S-T means to twist, to malign. As they do also other scriptures unto their own destruction. And then he turns to believers and says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also, being led away from the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Peter's not talking about falling from salvation. That's not possible. But a believer can fall from their steadfastness and confidence in the Lord. The answer to avoiding falling from our steadfastness is verse 18. That's the verse for this morning. Peter says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. The glory, growing in the glory of the Lord is being like the Lord in character. We're going to focus on this thing of the knowledge of God, being abounding in the knowledge of God, a knowledge of the Holy. Bow with me for one more time, shall we? Father, bless the word. We know you will. It's your word. Bless what we say, Lord. May we not say anything that would be adverse in any way, that would not be contrary to the scriptures. Give us clarity of mind and thought. May hearts be open, ears be open, Lord. May the truths come into our minds and then slip down in our hearts where it can apply to our lives. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated, please. Would you say we live in an information age? Man, there is a lot of information out there. You can get on the World Wide Web and you can have that information highway and you can go just about as far as you want to go, sometimes too far. I did a little experiment. I Googled. Where did that come to be a word? A verb, nonetheless. I Google. You Google. He, she, it Googles. Remember that in English, you know? So I Googled a very simple phrase. I Googled the phrase election news. I got in return 27,600,000 possibilities where I could gain information. I checked two out and that was it. Wow, 27 million plus places that I could get for information. Now, if there's sometime I can't Google, I still have a problem with that. If I can't Google, then all I have to do is to pick up my phone and talk to this person named Siri. And I can ask her a question in her nice, sweet voice. She will give me an answer or point me to the place where I can find it. You understand the words, name Siri is an acronym. You know what it stands for? I didn't. It means Speech Interpretation and Recognition Interface. So that's who you're talking to. Now, a lot of that information is good information, right? There's some very good, important information. We need information. We need information for our jobs and for schools and for events and how to perform tasks and so forth. A lot of folks now are going to the internet to find out how to do something. We used to look, back in Dan's day over here, we used to look up in the encyclopedia. Remember those? Ah, who needs an encyclopedia anymore? We can just ask, how do you do this? And you can go and find a video that explains you exactly how to do it. Follow the video and you can do it. Good information. But then there's some trivial information out there, isn't it? There's some stuff out there which it's kind of neat to know, but it really doesn't have an impact upon our lives, such as how fast does the hummingbird fly? Or the average temperature of China, the number of penguins in Antarctica, the population of the island of Guam. Interesting, right? Does it affect you? Not really. It's just kind of interesting information. I have here some quotes about knowledge. Let me give those to you. Socrates says, to know is to know that you know nothing. Some of you are going to take a little time on these, right? Albert Einstein said, information is not knowledge. Knowledge of what is does not open the door directly to what should be. That's kind of wrap your mind. Peter Drucker, whoever he is, said, today, knowledge has power. It controls access to opportunity and advancement. And then this one is quite interesting. This is anonymous, said, they say a little knowledge is a dangerous thing, but it's not one half so bad as a lot of ignorance. Well, I have some better quotes. You'll hear my better quotes. They're not my quotes. I'm going to quote Solomon. Solomon said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Solomon said, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Solomon says, the eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge. Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, for God giveth to a man that is good in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. Paul said about the knowledge of God, he said, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Paul also said, in whom, Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He also said, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge. One more, Philippians 1:9, he says, in this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So I would say that the Lord wants us to abound in knowledge, right? We're to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they go together. Right? I'm going to focus on the knowledge part, but we also need grace. Knowledge without grace leads to, you know what? Leads to pride. Knowledge without grace leads to being puffed up. The Bible talks about being puffed up. Grace without knowledge, however, leads to a very shallow relationship with the Lord. So there's a combination, grace and knowledge, but we're going to focus on knowledge. Three things this morning you have your outline, the principle of biblical knowledge, the purpose, and also the prescription. Let's look with me at let me be sure I'm following the outline, not that I will, but anyway, okay, we're good. There's two words in the New Testament that are Greek words that are translated knowledge. I've given those to you. One is the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, which means general information, to know facts, to know understanding. We get the word gnostics from it, knowledge. So that is used to know the Lord. The other word is epinosis. It puts a prefix before the word knowledge, and it has a little deeper meaning. It means to understand fully, to perceive. It has the idea of understanding something personally, experientially, knowing a person experientially. Now watch. Biblical knowledge is not just learning facts about the Bible, gathering data for the mind. We need input from God's Word, right? Gaining facts and information about the Bible is to give us a greater knowledge of God Himself. You understand what we're saying? As believers, if you're a believer, we're to fill our minds with the truths of God's Word so that we might know the Lord. Biblical knowledge is not just facts and information. It is knowing the Lord personally. Yes, we know Him in salvation, right? But to know Him in a personal way, in a day-to-day basis, experiencing that closeness, that's what biblical knowledge is all about. So we fill our minds with His love, His divine love, right? Amen? His love was such that He gave His life to die for our sins. Amen? That was based on love. His mercy, who allowed sinful people like you and I to be saved. Aren't you amazed? Grace, His goodness, His sovereignty. When we begin to understand who God is, that's where Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. When we begin to have this awesome respect and reverence for God and realize who He is and how wonderful He is and how gracious He is and how good He is and some of the very things that you said earlier, then we begin to increase our knowledge of God and have a closer, intimate walk with Him. That's the goal. It's one thing to know the Bible, right? It's something totally different to know the God of the Bible, and to have that close relationship. Knowing Bible facts alone is not abounding in the knowledge of God. Knowing Christ personally through the Word of God is abounding in knowledge. So our objective in inputting God's Word into our mind is that we may know Him, right? That's what it's all about. We may be able to quote facts and information about the Bible, but do you know Him personally? Are you walking in a close relationship with Him every day? That's the principle. Now, let's look at the purpose. Paul makes it clear in a couple of verses of Scripture that knowledge puffs up. 1 Corinthians 8:1 talks about being puffed up. And in 1 Corinthians 13:2, I'm going to read that verse for you. It's in the love chapter. 1 Corinthians 13:2, you can follow if you can find it quickly. Paul says, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Okay? Now, listen, a couple of points here. Biblical knowledge is critical for salvation. Would you agree? Biblical knowledge is critical for salvation. Salvation is appropriated to a lost person Salvation is appropriated by faith through grace. By grace are you saved through faith, when we have put our trust in the Lord. But there must be knowledge. There must be a certain amount of knowledge that a lost person must have by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit before they can truly know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Salvation is just not an emotional feeling, is it? Well, I had this good feeling, and now I think I'm spiritual. I'm right with God. No. There must, first of all, be a knowledge of sin, right? People have to know that they are sinners according to God's Word. Born a sinner? Were you born a sinner? I saw Elaine's granddaughter just running away from her as fast as she could. Even when she said stop. Where did she get that? Must be Kaylee teaching her bad things, right, Kaylee? That little child was born with the sin nature. But that child, all of us, we choose. So we're born with the sin nature. We choose to sin. We are sinners by birth and by choice. And without the knowledge of sin, any person's attempt to pray a sinner's prayer is vain. You understand? Because they don't understand their need of being saved, that they're a sin. There's also needs to be a knowledge of the penalty of sin, isn't there? Well, okay, I'm a sinner. Does it matter? Yes, it matters. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. A lost person must understand that there is a penalty of separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell because of their sin and the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They must have that knowledge. Oh, there's a penalty. There's a penalty. And of course, we know that penalty was taken care of by Christ on the cross. But a lost person must understand there's a penalty. There must be a knowledge of the love of God, right? A lost person must understand that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son so that we would not have to perish but have everlasting life. Paul says, but God commended his love, proved his love toward us, even that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A lost person must understand God's love for them, the love that put Christ on the cross, where he died on the cross for their sins and gave his life. They've got to come to that understanding. There's got to be some knowledge. And then there's got to be that knowledge of the way of salvation. The Philippian jailer came in before Paul and Silas in the jail and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas responded to that man and says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. I think folks are confused about the way of salvation today, don't you? I hear all kinds of religious things talking about this is the way. If you want to feel good about yourself, get right with God. Well, what does that mean? If you want a good emotional feeling, then you need to get in line with the Lord. And so and we're very unclear about what salvation is. Salvation is not by works. Not by works. I spoke to a young man yesterday. I'm seeing him in my mind as I was giving out some literature yesterday. Bob and I were out doing some work and hearing some other folks. And I said, young man, he's a teenager, an older teenager. He says, are you saved? I was baptized. Didn't ask you that. Are you saved? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you come to the place where you trusted Christ as your Savior? And he couldn't answer that, but he kept going back to this. I was baptized. In his church, salvation is equal to baptism. But anyway, salvation is not by works of righteousness, which we have done, right? Salvation is repenting of sins, turning from our sins, putting our faith in confidence in the Lord, crying out to God to have mercy on our soul. And he promised that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, what? Shall be saved. Is knowledge critical for salvation? Absolutely. How does a lost person who doesn't have the Spirit get any knowledge of God's Word so they can be saved? They can't know everything, but God enlightens their heart, right? Didn't that happen to you? If you're saved this morning, somewhere along the line, God spoke to your heart and said, you're a sinner. God spoke to your heart and says, the penalty of sin is death. God spoke to your heart and says, God loves you and sent his Son to die for you. God, the Spirit of God said, if you'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and put your faith in him, repent of your sin, you'll be saved. God spoke to you and gave you that knowledge as well. Praise God. So praise the Lord. The lost must come to Christ. They have to have that knowledge by the Word of God through the Spirit of God to come to that place of salvation. Biblical knowledge, secondly, it's critical for spiritual growth of the believer, right? Listen to me. You're not going to grow spiritually. You're not going to mature in the Lord. You're not going to experience God's fullness if you are not inputting into your mind and investing into your heart biblical knowledge. Are you doing that? Are you inputting biblical knowledge into your mind, in your heart, so that you can have that application to your life? Are you growing? Are you maturing? Some believers don't seem to care. Well, they say, well, I'm fine the way I am. I'm old enough. I've got enough information. I've arrived at a certain place in my spiritual life. I don't need to grow. That is false. Listen to me. There's something wrong for a believer not to be growing spiritually. For a believer to be content and wherever they are spiritually and not growing, something is wrong. Let me give you a testimony that I read. It's entitled Jeremy's Story, not this Jeremy, not our Jeremy, a young child at the time. The story goes like this. When Jeremy was turned 8 years of age, he looked like he was trapped in the body of a 4-year-old. Got that picture? He turned 8 years of age. He should be so high. But he looked like, if you looked at him, he looked like he was a four-year-old. He had a younger brother that was 3 years younger than he was, which had made him 5 years of age, but that was taller than he was when he was 8 years of age. And he gave a testimony. He said, my friends teased me and called me shorty. I felt terrible being much shorter than my brother who was 3 years younger. He just didn't like it. His parents looked at that and said, what? What would you say? Something's wrong. This is not right. It's not natural for this child who's 8 years of age to have a body of a four-year-old. Something's wrong. And of course, they did what all parents do. They take that child to the doctors and the specialists and the experts and say, what's going on here? There's something wrong. This is unnatural. And the doctor discovered that there was a growth hormone that the child was not getting and was for some reason. Of course, they checked that up. And they began giving him the growth hormones and he began to grow and got taller than his brother because it was unnatural for that child not to be growing, right? But they said, there's something wrong. There's something wrong if a believer is not seeking to grow spiritually and know the Lord more personally day by day. You understand? I don't care how old you are spiritually. I don't care how much you've done, how much you've accomplished, how long you've been saved. There's always room for spiritual growth. You and I have not arrived, have we? How many have struggled with faith this week? Well, you who haven't, I'm going to talk to you. I struggle with faith. How many struggle with discouragement any time this week? What else do you struggle with? Jim, what else do you struggle with? No, don't tell me. That's right. We haven't arrived, have we? We struggle with loving unlovable people. We struggle with having mercy with folks. We want justice. We struggle with attitudes. We struggle. That's part of the life. We understand. We've not arrived. It's unnatural for a believer not to be seeking to grow spiritually in the Lord. And I've listed some benefits there. I'm not going to look at those. You can look at those at your convenience. But there's wonderful benefits of knowing the Lord, knowledge of the Holy, knowing God. There's peace. There's joy. You see, God has provided everything. Turn with me to 2 Peter. Well, you're in 2 Peter. Turn to chapter 1 of 2 Peter. God has told us that he has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness. We as believers can live a full, satisfying, mature, joyous, pleasant life with our focus on the Lord, right? You know how it comes? Look here. We get verse 3. Chapter 1, verse 3. Peter says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things, here it is, that pertain to life and godliness. How? Watch. Through the knowledge, there's that word knowledge, of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Our life and godliness depends on this knowledge of the Lord, knowing. Having this biblical knowledge of the Lord that leads to a close walk with the Lord is critical. It cannot be trivialized, minimized, ignored. It's important to your Christian life. It's important to your Christian life. If you're not going up, you're going what? So we want to continue forward. The Christian life is always about moving forward in the Lord. Paul said that I may know him. And the excellence of the knowledge of Christ, that was his driving force. It wasn't the ministry. It wasn't winning souls. It wasn't starting churches. It was this excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The further we go in our life, the more that we should know the Lord. Amen? Praise God for that. Let me turn thirdly this morning to the prescription of knowledge. You say, preacher, if it's that important, how do I get it? Well, I'm going to tell you. I'm going to show you something that I found in Scriptures. God revealed it to me. It's there. Scripture is very, very clear. Let me illustrate it. Let me begin by saying this. It's a good illustration. It's very appropriate for the day. When I was in college, Dan and I were in the college, same college at Tennessee Tech, both studying in the engineering field. When I was taking courses in my major field. One of the courses that was required was physics. Did you take physics, Dan? Did you pass it? When we were given physics books, we were bought them. Now you got them online, you know, there's e-books and so forth. But we were given a physics book. I think it was 5 inches thick. Maybe it wasn't, but that's what I remember. It's 5 inches thick. And the professor told the classes, now, guys and ladies, if you want to get through this class and get a good grade, you must know what's in this book. You must know what's in here. And so you got to know the concept. So what in the world was that we were going to do as a class? Well, I remember what we did. We applied ourselves very strongly. We read the book, more or less. Been there, done that, right? We read the chapters, and I read the chapters carefully, and I tried to look at the concepts and see what the concepts are all about. And then went to class. I would listen to the professor. I want to pass this class. I want to get a good grade. I want to move on. And so I listened carefully to the professor as he explained the concepts, and I would take notes furiously. And then I'd go back to my dorm room, and I'd look at those notes, and I would go through the notes and try to do the work and try to work hard. And I had to really apply myself to gain the knowledge. I passed. Why did I do that? I needed that knowledge for when I would go into my engineering field some years after graduation. I would need to know that so I could apply that in my work. It was critical that I knew it. That I learned it in class so that I could apply it in life. Got the picture? But it required what? It required some effort. Turn with me to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 2. Let me show you something. The means of gathering biblical knowledge is similar. It's not the same, but there is some effort that it needs to be expressed from our lives. We need to have there needs to be some discipline on our part as believers to gain some knowledge. If you're not disciplined, it'll never happen. There's a verse in James that says, and I think the order is quite interesting. It says, James says, draw nigh to God, finish it, and he will draw nigh to you. The word draw near, nigh means to near, to approach, to come close. Notice the order. It doesn't say God will draw nigh to you, and then you can draw nigh to him. It doesn't say it that way. James says, draw nigh to God, believer. You make it an effort to draw nigh to God, gain information and truth about God so that you might know God. You make the effort, draw nigh to God, our part, and what? God will draw nigh to you and complete your education, spiritually speaking. So there is some effort on our part. Now, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean that we leave the Spirit of God out. The Spirit of God is doing the work, but there is some effort on our part. Look with me, Proverbs chapter 2. Let me find it here. See, it's right after Psalms, isn't it? In Proverbs chapter 2, Solomon, the wisest man that's probably ever lived on the face of the earth, gives some wisdom about gaining this knowledge. There's four steps here, four key words I want to show you. In verse 1, put down the word plan, P-L-A-N. There's a plan. Now watch what he says. Solomon says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee. The word receive means to fetch, to seize, to lay hold of. To hide has the idea of hiding it in our minds. I believe Solomon is telling us, reminding us, we see this throughout scriptures, we must realize that the only way to achieve biblical knowledge is through God's word. Amen? The only way on the face of this earth to gain true biblical knowledge of God, his work, his ideas, his concept, is in the word of God and experiencing fellowship with him. We can try other means. We can go other kinds of materials. We can go on the internet. So, but God's word, we'll never experience the intimacy, the closeness, the fellowship, the power of God unless we understand that God's word is critical. You understand that? The plan is to input God's word. That is the key. You must recognize that any spiritual growth, any maturity, any abounding in this knowledge, any knowing the Lord comes through the word of God. Look at verse 2. Write down the word practice. Solomon says in verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. I see effort there. The word incline thine ear, that's an interesting way of saying something. The word incline thine ear means to prick up your ears. Listen carefully and apply. Make the effort. As believers, this is basic stuff, folks, but critical. We must determine that we're going to spend as much time and energy as we need to understand the concepts of God's word, the principles of God's word, the attributes of God's word, so that we might obtain biblical knowledge, so that we might know God more personally. You understand? Biblical knowledge there must be an effort to get biblical knowledge into our minds, right? That by the Spirit of God, we want that truth to go into our hearts so we can apply it to our lives. We have to seek after God. It needs to be our regular practice. I wonder, I don't know, no way I can tell. I wonder if believers are faithfully inputting God's word into the mind with the motivation to know the Lord and apply it to the heart so they can know Him more personally. Christian life is great, isn't it? But you have to have God's word. It's critical. The word plan, the word practice, the third word in verse 3 is the word progress. Write down the word progress if you're keeping notes. Solomon says, yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. He's saying if you just seek it, there has to be some progress here, folks. Oh, again, we haven't learned it all, but there ought to be some progress. The Christian life is a journey, isn't it? It's a journey. Sometimes it's not always pleasant, is it? Is it? But we should be seeking the Lord and seeking to know Him and seeking to apply the truth and say, Lord, what do you have for me? What does this mean to me? When you read Scripture, you'll say, God, how are you speaking to me through the Scriptures? What do you want me to learn? As we move through this life, it really is an adventure. It's a scary adventure sometimes. But as believers, every time we go around a corner of life, we should begin to see another new vista of God's grace and glory and might. Shouldn't we? Just every day should be experiencing the greatness of the Lord. In our progress, we've not arrived, but we should be making some progress. Are you making progress? Let me give you the fourth word in my list here in verse 4. Plan, practice, progress, pursuit. Notice the pursuit that Solomon calls for. Verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver, and searches for her as for hid treasures. If you watch on the Discovery Channel the show Gold Rush, people who have what they call gold fever, and they just go crazy. They want gold, and they do crazy things to get gold. I almost got it myself. I was ready to move to Alaska to start mining. I thought better about it. I wouldn't do very well. But Solomon is saying, this knowledge of God is so valuable. It's more valuable than silver or gold or hid treasure. And you got to seek it. You got to be in the Word and you got to look for it. And you got to say, oh God, I want it. I must have it. There must be a diligent search. If you want to obtain biblical knowledge, in order to gain a knowledge of God more closely, so that the ultimate purpose is to apply it to our daily walk, so we can enjoy the things that the Lord has for us. Now watch. These exhortations are not just things to do. Please don't misunderstand me. If you think, well, I've got to do, preacher, just give me more things to do. No. These are to be attitudes of the heart. This should be the things that guide our steps, guide our life. Our life will soon be over, so we need to follow the Lord. Notice the end of this. If we're doing these things and and pursuing the Lord and making the right effort, look at verse 5. Then, starts with, in verse 1, if, there's the if, this is one of those if-then statements. If you plan, you pursue, you seek after God, then, verse 5, shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you make the effort, if you follow the plan, if you get in the Word, then you will find, you'll understand the fear of the Lord, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, and you will find the knowledge of God. Oh, not because you're so smart. Verse 6. For the Lord giveth wisdom out of his, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. Out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. Let me give you a quote. Let me give you two quotes. In the book of Hosea, Hosea said, and I'm going to read this for you, in chapter 6, I may have given you the verse, then shall ye know, talking about God, if, then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord. A.W. Tozer wrote, we pursue knowledge of God because and only because he has first put an urge within us that spurs us to pursue him, right? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of God does what? The Spirit of God wants us to learn of the Lord Jesus, so he's spurring us on and urges us to know the Lord. The outworking of this urge is our following hard after him. He said, God waits to be wanted. God wants us, he's waiting for us to want him so desperately to experience all that God has given to us as believers. He's given us all things. We're not experiencing all things. And if we cry after that and want the Lord more than anything, he's waiting to do that, and he'll provide what we need so we can experience that closeness. You understand? There's an effort involved. But the knowledge of God is critical. The knowledge of God so that we might know him in an intimate way so that we can live for him and apply those truths to our lives. I've given you some questions at the end here. I just decided to write them all down. Are you saved this morning? You know the Lord? Could you stand this morning and give testimony? Yes, I remember when I got saved. I knew I was a sinner. I knew I was lost on the road to hell. I knew I deserved it. I understood that God loved me and the Spirit of God convicted me of my sin and pointed me to the Savior, and I trusted Christ. Can you give that testimony? I hope you can. Then I said, are you seeking to know the Lord? Are you searching the Scriptures? Are you crying out to the Lord? You ask yourself these questions. Are you submitting to his leadership? Are you doing what he wants you to do? Are you, I want to know him. Well, there's a song that says, I want to know him. The writer said, no doubt in response to what Paul said in Philippians 3. Then the second question I put, will we admit that maybe we don't know the Lord as much as we should? That we're not being diligent, that we're not following the Lord, that we're not seeking him? Will we admit that? Will we dare admit that? Me? Doing something wrong? That wouldn't be me, right? And then would we consciously commit ourselves to seeking to know the Lord? Confessing our sins, searching the Scriptures, surrendering our lives. You read the questions. You can read them for yourselves. You want to know him? Are you abounding in the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the Holy? God is good. If we love him, do we want to know him? I want to know him, right? Oh, we know much about him, praise God. And the longer we live on this earth and the longer we're saved, then there's that knowledge increases. But we need to know him in a personal, day-to-day basis so that we can rejoice in the Lord every day. You know the verses that came to my mind this week it comes to my mind right now for some reason. With all the things that we're going through, that you're going through, that I'm going through, things that trouble. You know, it's not always the big things that trouble us. Do little things trouble you? I have big things that trouble me, but little things trouble me. And the Lord reminded me of a verse. It's a very common verse. I shared this with somebody. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, right? We know them? Very simple. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Got that one? Yeah, I got. Well, I'm not quite fully on that one. Trust the Lord with all thine heart. What? Lean not unto thine own understanding. But Lord, why? Why don't you make it work this way? This is what I think is best. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge that he's sovereign. Acknowledge that he knows what's best. I have a problem with that sometimes, don't you? And the promise is what? And he shall direct thy paths. But you know what verse 6 is? Be not wise. Verse 7. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. So the Lord surely knows our way, right? We don't know. We don't have the knowledge, but it's available to us in the Lord Jesus Christ and through the Word of God. Amen. Bow with me in prayer, please.